acknowledge you as my deliverer. Acknowledge you as the one that breaks, destroys that yoke over me. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare the end of that lie. Father, we declare it destroyed. That yoke is destroyed now by the anointing of Jesus. Thank you, God, that you remove that lie. You replace it with your truth. The truth of your love. Your unconditional love, God. And I pray that when you remove that lie, God, that you would replace it with your love. Just a holy peace, God, of who you are in your acceptance. And Father, I declare it over every hand raised, God, that you accept them. You love them. They're not forsaken. You will never leave them nor forsake them. Even, Father, those of us, I feel some of us believe lies that you've done a lot of wrong things. God says he's still faithful. He will not let you go. He will not drop you. So, Father, I thank you that you come and fetch those people right now. Fetch us, Father. And even those of us that in our minds we're with you, Father, but our hearts are far away, we thank you that you come, Holy Spirit. You draw us to the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. You may have your seats. Let's give the whole Lord a hand. If you're visiting us tonight, we're crazy here. And the Lord loves us crazy like that. Where's Claire? Claire, quickly come share.
Good evening, everyone. Just while we were worshiping, I just saw this picture of Jesus with his hands out, and he was just welcoming us, saying, come and come. And then he reminded me of this story. I'm a primary school teacher, and we did the story with our kids last week, where a man finds a little eagle chick, and he takes it home, and he raises it with his chicken. So its whole life, the eagle believes that it's a chicken. And then eventually another man comes and he says, hang on, that's not a chicken, let's teach it to fly. And they go on this whole mission up the mountain and they teach the eagle to fly, and it just never comes back to the ground and it learns to fly. So I just felt like God was telling me that a lot of the time we get that mentality of, we just go about our day and this is just all that life has in store for me. And he's like wanting to remind us, you're actually children of heaven and you're citizens. You know, you're children of God, and you should be flying up. You belong to the sky, not to the earth. And I just felt like there was an invitation from Jesus. He just wants us to fly with him and just trust in him. He wants to be the wind beneath our wings.
Amen. I want to especially encourage you, if you in the worship responded, then I want you to not leave tonight until you felt that release, that freedom of Christ that which he purchased for us. So we'll have another opportunity to pray for you. Maybe some of you did get delivered. Maybe some of you will still. But let's just bring our hearts before the Lord as we submit and commit this time into his hands. Father, we thank you for awesome time in your presence, Lord. Father, we thank you that, Father, you don't come into our presence. We come into your presence, God. You've already been here, Father. You know us, God, but you're the King. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Father, this evening we exalt you as that, God. We thank you, God, that you break every limitation, every box that we place you in, God. And we say, Jesus, be the real Jesus. Be the living Jesus. Be the life-giving Spirit, the resurrected Jesus that resurrects, that changes. Father, we declare and we thank you, God, that the truth is you're not far away. You're here. You're with us. You're close to us and you're very involved, Father. And we come against everything that distances us from you tonight, Father. We come against distractions, Lord, as I sense so many of us are distracted tonight, God. So many of us are consumed with thoughts and worries and anxieties. And Jesus, you told us that Father, the seed that you've given us will not prosper in where the weeds are, God. It will not prosper where there's worries and anxiety. So, Father, we thank you that you come and remove those worries now. We give it to you, Jesus. Amen. We thank you that your word says your yoke is easy. Your burden is light, Father. And every care, every anxiety, we give it back to you, Jesus. We give it to you, Father. It's not from you, but we give it to you. And we thank you that you remove all distractions, Father. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ in this place, in our hearts, in our minds, I take authority over now. And I thank you for your peace to rule and reign in our hearts. Thank you for your voice, the voice of the shepherd in this place. You guide us, God. You lead us and you direct us in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen, amen. Amen. Right. My name is Reino. How's it, Lindy? I haven't met you. It's great to be here this evening. It's amazing to see how God is leading us, guiding us, and especially encouraged to just see God's direction. And like Liana shared earlier, Liana's my wife, if you didn't know that, the blondie that was sharing earlier, she is my wife. I'm very proud of that, as you can tell. So I'm going to be sharing on something. Actually, I've been wanting to share about something like this for a long time, and I actually never felt the Lord released me to do it. But I feel that he's releasing me to do it now. And so I'm going to do a bit of a sermon series. And I actually don't know how long the series will go on. I suppose it will go on till we get it, all of us, myself included. But the series is titled The Normal Christian Life. And I stole the title from a hero of the faith, Watchman Nee. He wrote a book called Normal Christian Life. Who's read the book? Okay, it's quite an intense book. But and I'll share actually some stories from his life. But so what I've had on my heart for years was to share on what is radical Christianity. And we actually use the word radical often about being Christian, but actually there's no such a thing as radical Christianity. There's only a thing as normal Christianity, all right? Because the life that Jesus lived is normal Christianity. And all of us, in fact, should live like that. So in this series, we're going to look at what is normal Christianity. Because like I said, there's no such thing. In fact, it's idiocracy to think something and not to live like it. You know, so when we live and we don't live like Jesus, then it doesn't mean we, you know, then we're not good Christians. But the normal Christian life is the life that Jesus lived. So in other words, a life where things change, a life where people change, a life where there's true forgiveness, a life where we go to the cross, a life where miracle happens. Miracles happens, and they happen often, daily. Miracles is not an exception. Miracles is the norm. So that is the normal Christian life. So I want to in this time, look at what is the normal Christian life. And I want to draw from, of course, Scripture as the source. Jesus is the picture of the normal Christian life. But I'll also draw from some heroes of the faith. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, after the book of faith, chapter 11, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So that's the scripture we're going to be spending time on. But that particular verse there that says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that ensnares us. In other words, we should all live like Jesus and like these heroes of faith, doing great exploits and amazing things for God. And I love the prophetic word because it's so what's on my heart. So what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying is God has given us a seed inside all of us. And that seed's purpose is to make Jesus great. So all of us have been intended for greatness, but there's things that hinder us. There's assignments called to ensnare us, ways of thinking, thought patterns that hinder us from making Jesus great, right? So we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to remove that. So I want to start off, and like I said, the normal Christian life, and this evening specifically, I call being real, but being real according to God. So last year we had a sermon series actually at the start of the year, Unfaking Your Life sermon series, which is all about being real. Who of you can remember that? All right. So we had a couple of, the Lord showed us actually that we must preach about us. We had various preachers, and I have to be honest, I was changed. It was really God's direction into us as a church, and I was really changed myself in the process of that. The Lord making us, taking all fakeness away. You know, that was the one thing that upset Jesus. The opposite of being real is hypocrisy. And Jesus hated hypocrisy. There's nothing that got him more upset than hypocrisy. So the Lord took us through a process of a couple of people or preachers that shared on this. And like I said, I was transformed. We made a CD if you want to go and listen to it. But it was really something that the Lord did in the church. I heard many testimonies of people saying that they were changed. And it was really blessed because it just, God removed that hypocrisy from us. You know, having to perform as Christians, having to put up one front, but then something else is happening in our hearts. But God called us to a place of being real. He did that work in us. But I believe the Lord wants to, and the Holy Spirit wants to take it the next step, because it's one thing to say, listen, not everything is going right on the inside. Now I'm being honest about it, because previously I would put up a face, no, I'm blessed, I'm excited, I'm fine. But now I'm real. Now actually I'm in a bit of a mess. But now the next step is to be real according to God. So it's one thing to stay there, to stay, well, I'm a bit in a mess, but I'm real about it. That's great. That's what God wants us to be. But then God has actual picture. And that of you and me, he looks at us and he sees a picture. And that picture is greater than what you experience. And that's where God wants us to be. So when we get real according to God, then we become closer to that picture of what he designed us to be. Am I making sense tonight? You guys with me? Okay. Shake someone next to you and say, it's time to get normal. A normal Christian. Time to be a normal Christian. Christians are not normal. Correcting myself there. Okay, so what I'm going to start off with, and like I said, I'm going to try and run through this. But what I said earlier is there's obstacles, there's things in our minds. And one of the big things in our minds that limits God in us, because remember, Jesus is in us. He lives through us. He wants to live through us. But there's, you know, and God is amazing. Jesus is powerful, and he's inside of us, and he wants to live in and through us. But there's a little problem is you and I are natural beings. We've got a flesh, and that's why Scripture teaches often, you know, do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but do the things of the Spirit. Fulfill the desires of the Spirit. So the flesh is this limiting thing that stops the Holy Spirit from working. Right, and that's why we need to, actually, another book that Watchman Nee writes is releasing the inner man. He calls it releasing the inner man, breaking the spirit. So in other words, breaking through. Also speaking about that seed that God has placed in us, and the fact that seed must grow in and through us. And that is what God wants to do. But one of the big things, and there's two sides of the spectrum on this, that hinder us from living who God wants us to be is legalism. All right? Another thing that really upset Jesus is living under the law, being captive to the law, legalistic. In other words, we do things because we have to, not because we want to. But praise the Lord, through Jesus Christ, we've been set free. No longer do we live under the law, but the law is written on our hearts. All right, we can live freely, knowing what to do and what not to do. But I want to venture and say that a greater enemy of us than legalism is a misunderstanding of legalism. And that I believe is even greater today in the church. So I often hear the following things. Now, I don't want to study the word too much because I'm scared I'm going to get legalistic about it. All right? Or I don't want to be too committed because maybe I'm going to get legalistic. All right? Now, Jesus says to the disciples, he says to them, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were committed. Right, go and read the scriptures. Go and look at what they did. They memorized scripture. They were very, very, very committed to the cause. Now Jesus says, okay, now that you're free, you've been saved, you've been set free from the law. Now that you've been set free, you've got liberty. Now you must be more righteous. In other words, more committed than the Pharisees. The fruit of your life, the law that is written on your heart must have such an effect that you're more righteous than the Pharisees. Do you guys get that? The Apostle Paul goes and he says, listen, you've been set free. You're under the law of liberty, but don't let your freedom be a license to sin. Right? So there's two types of slavery. There's slavery to the law, and there's slavery to the world. But then he says this in Romans. He says, but listen, the way that you do not use your sin, you know, your liberty as a license to sin is realizing you're not a slave of the law anymore. You're not a slave to this world, but now you've become a slave of Christ. Who remembers that verse? Right? In Romans. You're a slave to Christ. In other places, Paul says, I'm a bondservant to Christ. So this whole concept of sonship we often get wrong because there's a powerful serving component to being a son. Just look at Jesus. He laid his life down to serve the Father. He was the perfect son. If we look at normal sonship, look at Jesus. He was a son, but he served the Father until death. That is how serious he took sonship. So this issue of legalism is something that you and I need to get right. If you look at other religions, and there's just a thing in Christianity that the Lord really needs to deliver us. But there's this thing that makes Christianity, it's like a watered-down version of Christianity. It's like a comfortable way of living because we justify everything through not being legalistic, right? But if you look at other religions, Islam, for instance, the people are seriously committed. Much more even committed. If you look at Islam, Muslims coming to salvation and seeing how serious they take the word, you know, I believe a lot of Muslims are going to get saved in the next while. And they are going to wake up the church because the church are sleeping, but there's an understanding of commitment that I believe the church has lost. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to restore that, where we move out of legalism, because Christians should be the most committed of all religions. Do you guys agree with me? We should be the best at memorizing scriptures. We should be the best at taking serious what Jesus says. But the enemy has disarmed us in using this thing. We don't want to get legalistic. Are you guys with me? Okay, so let's trust the Lord. He will break us from that lie. So Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. Corinthians says, chapter 1, verse 15, says, 14, it says, Jesus is a life-giving spirit. The Hebrew there is tshava ruach. Ruach means it's like a breath. But tshava means life-giving, a place of life. When we go there, we find life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says the following. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. And I want to spend a couple of minutes. In fact, the rest of the evening, I want to spend on this scripture. I'm going to read again. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance. That word diffuses can also mean manifest. And through us manifest the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. Right. Let's start there at the first verse. It says, thanks be to God who leads us into triumph. So firstly, it speaks of a place where you and I are victorious. We win. At the end, we are victorious over our enemy. And the opposite of that is being a victim. A lot of people, Christians today, live as being victims. And it's a fruit of our society and how we take the culture of a society into our church life. And we come into a place of entitlement, and everything that comes across my path that I don't like makes me a victim. So I'm a victim of this thing. I'm a victim of offense. I'm a victim of negative authority. But Christ has not called us to live as victims. Amen? He's called us to live triumphantly in Christ. Then the verse goes on. It says, through us manifesting the fragrance of his knowledge. That word knowledge means, it's the word gnosis, which means an intimate knowledge. In other words, people are going to look at us when they see us, they're going to, or intimate or experiential knowledge. So when they look at us, when they are around us, they're going to experience understanding of who God is. They're not just going to think or understand it with their minds, but they're even going to have an experience of his knowledge through the fragrance through us. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. But listen how it says it. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. It doesn't say we are to those among us the fragrance of Christ. It says we are to God a fragrance. You see the difference. It's a massive difference. And the difference is the following, is our focus is Godward. That is the crux of what I'm saying tonight. The Holy Spirit is like continuously over and over. If you come into the church and you listen to the prophetic words, God is continuously saying, look to me. Shift your attention. Shift your attention away from yourself. Look to Jesus. Look to God the Father. Look upward. But the fragrance is towards God. And that's what I believe the shift what God wants to bring in our hearts and into our lives. So I want to leave you three things on how to be real with God. Or in other words, how to get onto God's page. Because you and I, and especially as Christians, we live with the perception that we have of ourselves. If I perceive myself in this way, I live according to that. But you know what? Most often God's perception of us is different than our own perception. Anyone agrees with me? All right. So we want to have God's perception. Who wants to have God's perception of yourself? All right. All of us, I'm sure. So how do we get there? How do we get onto God's page? So the first one is we need to rethink our perception. We need to come out of a place of who we think we are into a place of who God knows us to be. Okay? Now, this is the basics. I'm starting off with the basics. But the basics, I don't need to tell you how to renew perception. It's simple. We start with the Word. You cannot know God's perception or God's perspective of this world or of yourself unless you spend time in the Word. All right? It's not automatic. You cannot have God's perception. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus unless you have a relationship with the Word. Scripture, John 1 says Jesus was the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. He is the Word. And the Word starts first. That is the first place. You first had an encounter with Jesus, and then Jesus pointed you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came second. The Word was first. First you believed the Word, and then you got saved. All right? The Word comes first. And if you are not rooted and grounded in the Word, your perception, I promise you, will be wrong. You will not have God's perception. It starts with the Word. The second one is just as obvious. Devotional time. These things are obvious, but I don't know why, but we get it wrong so often. I'm talking about myself as well. The basics of living with God. The next one is, what I've just discovered in my own life, is devotional time. I feel God saying something to me, when I hear it, it's almost like, and I just recognize this in myself this week, but when I hear what God says, it's almost like I don't want to go there. There's something in me that sort of resists, and I found that if I don't have my devotional life in place, that is my natural response. But when I have enough time to get quiet before God and to listen what He's saying, then I respond. Then I embrace what God says. Then I get excited. Then it's an adventure with God. But if I don't have my devotional life in order, I find what I hear God saying is pressure. I don't want to go there because it's pressure. God, I can't do it. It's too much. You're expecting too much of me. I go through all those emotions. But when I have the time and the Holy Spirit, and like we do worship tonight, Matthew said it so powerfully, when we ask for His glory, then all things change. Then we see differently. We experience differently. But that devotional time with God is so important. The next one on how to resync your perception, and I actually believe the Lord wants me to share a sermon on this, so I'm just going to just give you a couple of thoughts out there, but I'll come back to this properly. But something that I so often see, well, just in the last while in Scripture, but Scripture teaches that God is a jealous God. If you've seen that, all right? God is a jealous God, and this is a really difficult one for us to get, you know, especially in the church culture that we are and have, and the world around us. But to understand God's jealousy, the fact that He's jealous of you and me and our attention and our hearts, and the fact that He wants all of us. And those of you that have been through a situation or circumstances where you experienced God's jealousy, in other words, something took a place in your heart and it was against God, you will know, being through that experience, that God's jealousy is His love for you. Who knows that is the truth? Quickly put up your hand. All right? So, this is maturity in Christ. If you can understand that God's jealousy for you is good for you, you're at a very good place. Then you're a mature Christian. Because, and that's why this is the truth, is God, being first in our lives, God is the best thing in this life for us. There's nothing better. So why would God want anything less than the best for you and me if He's a good Father? And He is that best thing, right? But His jealousy is so important. And we misunderstand God. We misunderstand who He is and how He speaks to us, how He interacts with us, because we don't understand how this works. We come to God with humanistic thinking, you know, human-centric thinking, or even humanistic Christianity. But true, normal Christianity is God-centric. He's at the middle. Amen. And so much of Christianity today is about us and what we do, but it's about God. It's all about Him. John Bevere says it this way. He says, God is constantly trying to get our attention. And he says this, something I've been praying through for years, but he says that God tries to speak to you. Sometimes there's something significant He wants to do in your life. Then he says what he says, this is his opinion, What he says, what he sees in Scripture, is he sees a pattern of how God works. New Testament and Old Testament. It's not just Old Testament. It's God is the same. But he sees it in New Testament as well. He says, God speaks to someone. And the first place is where Jesus says, his sheep hear his voice. So we listen to his voice, we do it. All right? Or God changes something in us and we surrender, we submit to it, and God does it. Right? Done. That's God's first plan. But unfortunately, sometimes, like I said, the flesh, some of us are stubborn, like myself. I'm difficult to change. Right? So sometimes it doesn't happen. We don't listen to God, or we listen to him, but we don't do it. And then the next step is God says he sends someone across your path. Someone, in you know, biblical terms, he sends the prophet, right? In our terms, it's the accountability partner. It's the friend. It's the leader who really cares, that speaks into your life. He says if we don't listen to God first, then he sends a person. If we still don't listen to the people around us that love us and want to speak into our lives, and of course, there's some around us that won't say what is on God's heart. But if we continue to persist in our sin and in our wrongdoing and persistently resist God, the next step is God will change our circumstances to get our attention. All right? And then there's the next step, we will give us over to our sin. If we still don't get what he's saying to us. We don't listen to what he wants to do in our lives. So that is the process. But the whole thing is the fact that God is a jealous God. He loves us so much that he's not willing to compromise. God is not going to, when it comes to your heart, God is not willing to make a deal. Right? He's not going to take, 50% or 60% or even 95%. He wants all of it. He wants first priority. He wants first access. And God wants us to come to that place. So resyncing our perceptions. The second one has to do with God's desires. How to get onto God's page. Second one is embracing his desires. Now, let's sit back and think about this for a moment. What is God passionate about? What is he excited about? What makes God come alive? See, so often we come into this, we walk with God and we live as Christians, and we adopt a place where we think, well, God has placed desires in my life. How can God help me to live my desires? Okay? And there's something right about it, but there's something really wrong about it. All right? Because we must get onto what is God's desires. We must get onto that page. Then it says, Scripture says God places desires in our hearts. But you see, we come to God in the wrong order. We first come with our desires. And often we miss it completely. Because it's not necessarily God's desires. So let's take a step back. Let's forget about us and what we need and our callings and what he has placed in us, and let's look at what is his desires, what is it that makes God excited. And three things, and I'm sure there's more, but three things that really stands out to me in Scripture about his desires, what he's really passionate about. And the first one is people, and specifically the lost. God is absolutely passionate about the lost. Scripture says he desires all men to be saved. In fact, the very reason we're on this earth, the very reason he's not coming back, is because he's giving opportunity for people to come to him. That is God's heartbeat. He wants to see the lost saved. So the first thing is, if you want to pray that prayer, what is your desire, God? His desire is the lost to get saved. He loves people. He wants them to encounter him and know him. And I've actually just realized, I was actually thinking of it in the worship, I'm a bit of an evangelist. So, I, But it's not like I think evangelism is a good idea. It's a necessity. You know, it's I cannot not be, because you know what, I actually get that experience often. I say this a lot, but I often get saved. So being an evangelist is so natural to me because I really need God a lot. So every now and then I get to God and I see how awesome He is, and then I'm like, God, I really need to get saved. I need to change. So like I said just now, it's not like I think, well, this is a good idea. We need to pray for the lost. Or we need to make an altar call. It's just like, how can we not? Because God is amazing. And I need to get saved again because He's amazing. And I'm so far from God. I'm such a sinner. I need Him. So surely there must be other people. Because of, I don't know why I'm saying that. But that's how God works. He's made us to be who we are. He knows us. He knows the seed that He's planted in your life. And if you hear one thing tonight, know this, that there's a seed in your heart. And the enemy and the culture and this world is trying everything to stop that seed from coming to fruition, growing inside of you and becoming who God wants you to be. So He's passionate about the lost. The second thing God is passionate. God, you can see this in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14. God is passionate about His kingdom. All right? So Jesus says He's the king. God says He's, you know, God is a king. And the kingdom is the place where Jesus is the king. If you wanted to know what the kingdom is the place where God rules and reigns. Okay? So this whole earth is full of God's glory, but He doesn't reign over this whole earth yet. But God the Father, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, God the Father is passionate about the kingdom. And who does the kingdom belong to? Who can tell me? Okay, God, yes, but more specifically, the kingdom belongs to Jesus. Did you know that? The kingdom is not yet God the Father's. Okay, before you think I'm preaching some sort of heresy, go and read Scripture. It says that when Jesus comes back, then there will be a moment where God, Jesus, will take the kingdom and give it to the Father. But for the moment, the kingdom belongs to Jesus. It's a bit of a paradigm shift, but it belongs to Jesus, and we give it. But God the Father is passionate about this fact. He's passionate about His Son, and passionate about the kingdom coming through His Son Jesus. Right? That's why Scripture says to us, Jesus is the one who saves. So this week, when we're going to have the praise and worship, there's going to be opportunity for people to come into Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is passionate about His kingdom. God the Father is passionate about Jesus. And because He's passionate, God goes to a lot of lengths. That's why the supernatural manifests. That's why when you see Jesus coming into this world, miracles flow. Miracles happen. The sick get healed because God, through Jesus, is demonstrating the kingdom. Right? So He's passionate about the kingdom. The next thing God the Father is passionate about is His house. And we're almost done. His house. Okay? So the kingdom is God's kingdom on this earth. Jesus' rule and reign, and the kingdom grows. But then there's a very special place inside the kingdom, and it's called God's house, the church, the fellowship of the redeemed. Now, you can actually be in church, go to church, but not be a part of the church. Not be in that special place where you call it your home. Right? I said, I think 2 weeks ago, you know, there's a place where you can have relationship. Like for instance, you can have, because you're in a country, you've got a certain relationship with the president, but it's different that sort of relationship than the person that knows the president and goes into his house, all right? And it's the same with God and his kingdom. You can be part of the kingdom, but it doesn't mean that you're part of his special place in being in his house. So you can be in church, be doing activities in church, but it doesn't mean you're in his home. And that's what I believe the Holy Spirit was trying to say to us in the worship. And some of you, he's still ministering to you. You don't feel like that yet. You don't feel that place of safety, of security, of sonship. This is my place. You feel a bit like people have forgotten about you. But God says he is passionate. You can read through scripture. He loves his house. He loves the people. He loves his church. He's coming back for his bride. He's absolutely passionate about his bride. Read the book of Revelations. You'll see God's passion. So there's just some of God's desires, some of his passion, some of the things that he's really excited about. The next step is to embrace his lordship. In other words, what does his lordship mean? It means who's in charge. And of course, that is God. He is in charge. Now, I want to just make this very practical. But there's a lot of things that we think is normal that is not normal to God, or that is supposed to not be the normal Christian experience. One of these is frustration. Do you know that as a Christian, you're not supposed to experience frustration? Right? Think about that for a moment. Go and think about it a bit more. Then go pray about it. All right? Then go read scripture. Then go look at someone like the Apostle Paul and Jesus and many of the faith heroes that Hebrews chapter 11 is speaking about. But look at Paul, for instance. So Paul goes to, Paul is taken captive and long journey. I'm not going to go through all of it. He ends up with Festus. And while speaking to him, he makes an appeal to go to Caesar. Long discussion. At the end of it, Festus says to him, listen, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. If you had not appealed to Caesar, I would have let you go free now. All right? But because you made an appeal to Caesar, I have to now send you on a journey to Caesar. So firstly, you can think, well, that was one that was missed. You know, he missed that one because he could have been free. But in any case, so they kept him captive, kept him as a prisoner, put him on a ship, and then sent him to Rome. On the ship, this massive storm breaks out, right? And long story, you know what happened, but he gets a word, or he gets a dream. In this dream, he says the ship is going to sink. It's going to end in disaster. He goes to the captain of the ship. He says to the captain, listen, it's going to end in disaster. This is what God showed me. This is what's going to happen. The captain doesn't listen to him. Now, again, you might think, you know, he prophetically heard from God to stop something and it didn't happen. All right? So now, you know, the ship starts, you know, they get stuck and the waves begin to beat against the ship. And now he speaks into the captain again. He says, we must get out of the ship. They get out and, you know, through God's guidance, land on the island. They, you know, they get together with a group of people there. A viper bites him. Right? Now, just listen to that story. You know, put yourself in that place. Things are terribly going wrong with Paul. Do you agree with me? It's really getting out of hand. All right? But what does he do? Shakes off the viper, begins to minister to the people. Most of them get healed and get saved. All right? So here we see a man that is going through the most hectic circumstances that you possibly can think, but nothing frustrates him. You know, he gets this word of God, like I said, in the ship. The ship is going to sink. Then he goes, gets the courage together, goes to the captain. The captain doesn't listen to him. You know, most of us would be, God, what are you doing? Why are you giving me words? And then the ship, you know, gets abandoned. So this guy, Paul, everything, every circumstance life throws at you, we don't pick up a hint of frustration. Everything is an opportunity for the gospel. He's not concerned about anything because you know what? And here's the difference. It's not his plan. It's God's plan. When it's your plan, the enemy will frustrate your plan. When you're following God's plan, the enemy cannot frustrate God's plan. God's plan is absolutely perfect. So that's why I believe a lot of Christians, a lot of us, are getting frustrated because we're following our own plans. It's not God's plans. The enemy comes and frustrates us. But if we're following Jesus' plan, God's plan, Jesus also, he never got frustrated. You know, many times they were about to stone him, about to kill him. You know, then he would just move on. He would just continue his ministry. You know, most of us would be like, God, they almost killed me. What happened? You know, and we'd have a crisis of faith, and you know, everything would be terrible, and we'd become depressed, and God, why are you leaving me? But no, Jesus moves on because it's about God's plan, and it's fulfilling his plan for us. The normal Christian loves the fact that God is in control because he loves it. He loves it when God is in control. He finds it relaxing because he is settled in God's love and he trusts his every action. It's all rooted in trust. We trust in God that he's in control. Then he enjoys the adventure of everything both life and God throws at him because he's secure in God. So, the crux of the matter is let's stop moaning. Let's stop being like the Israelites in the desert, moaning about everything that goes wrong. Let's just celebrate the fact that we are getting supernatural provision. Things are falling from heaven. It's meat. It's not just bread. Let's get excited because God is doing amazing stuff. Let's forget about the stuff that's not happening, the things that are going wrong. And look at what Paul says here in Acts 27, that story I just told. He says to the people, they're all upset. He says, don't worry, I belong to God and I worship him. Cheer up, I'm sure that God will do exactly what I promised. He says to the people, listen, you don't know God, but don't worry, I do. And I belong to him, so because I belong to him, I'm going to be all right. And because of that, you're going to be all right. So just relax. The fragrance of Jesus is working through me. You're going to experience him. All right? That is the authority that Jesus wants us all to walk in. Won't you stand with me tonight? Band, you can come up. The fact of the matter is, you and I, we belong to God. God is the best steward that you would ever find. If God had a bank account, if God had a monthly salary, he will not misspend one cent. How much more would he take care of you and me who belong to him? He knows us. He owns us. We belong to him. And the amazing thing is, when you and I take care of God's desires, he takes care of ours. He takes care of us. And it's a bit of a scary place, but it's an awesome adventure that God wants us all to go on. But what is necessary is an understanding of who he is. He's the king. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. And you and I need to submit to him as king. Amen. We need to experience him as king. We need to listen to his voice and listen and think of the fact that he's speaking to us. But not just that, but his voice is not the voice of just the Savior. The voice is the voice of the king. Amen. All right? It's not, well, God speaks to me. It's a nice to have the voice of God in my life. It's nice to be exposed to God's voice. No, it's the king speaking. He's Lord. And what he's saying to me from a place of authority. There's the fear of God that you and I need to embrace. But what I want to start off tonight, and we're going to have just a couple of moments of prayer, where we're going to just surrender our hearts to Him and allow Him to come and work in us and through us. But I want to start off with that belonging to Jesus. Some of us, we are in control of our lives. We belong to ourselves. We are in charge. I'm in charge. I decide how things are going to work. But I like the idea of God. I like Jesus. Some of us, we need to surrender to Jesus as Lord. You know Him as your Savior. You know Him as the one that changed you. But you never surrendered to Him as Lord. I was going to share a lot of stories from Watchmeni. I don't know why, but I never got to it tonight. But he said he had an experience with Christ. He actually grew up in a church culture, but he had experience with Christ. And then someone came to him once and they said to him something very hard. They spoke into his life and said to him, listen, he was actually reaching out, you know, doing evangelism, but he had no success. The person that spoke into his life said, you know what the problem is? It's not the way you're reaching out to people. You are the problem. Something needs to change in you, because people don't want what you have because you don't have Jesus as Lord of your life. And he said that really changed his life. He was transformed, because in that moment he decided that not just is Jesus his Savior, but he's his Lord. And there's a difference. There's two places. For some of us it happens at salvation, but for some of us it needs to happen in another place where we say, Jesus, I let go of control. I let go of my life and I submit to you as the Lord of my life. And I want to make an invitation. While every eye is closed, the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. And I want you to go with what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. To go with what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Don't try and figure it out. Don't try and argue in your mind. But if you feel convicted tonight of control, and I know it's a hard call, but you know what? Jesus calls us. He calls us to Himself. He calls us to a life of a calling with Him, where we are effective and change this world. Some of us, you've become tired of your life with God because there's something missing, there's something lacking. It's always about self, and you lack that fire, that place of stuff just happens because you connected with God and it must happen. And some of you've been on fire for God, but at the moment there's like this indifference, there's this coldness in your heart. And it's not going to change. You've actually been trying to change it. But God says, you need to respond now. You need to come to me now. You need to surrender to me now. Because only I can change you. Stop trying to change yourself. You need to surrender. When I call, when I say, you need to come. And that invitation is there tonight for you to say, Jesus, you are my Lord. So now I ask if that's you. I'm not even going to ask you to put up your hand. I want you to come out from where you are. Whether you're serving for God for 10 years, 5 years, 2 years, maybe you're not serving God. Wherever you are, if you know you need to make Jesus Lord because you are in control, then you need to step forward. You need to say, Jesus, I make you Lord. You're the Lord of my life. This is a holy moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're calling us. You're pulling us towards yourself, Lord. Thank you for your holiness. We invite you, Spirit of the fear of the Lord, to fill this place. Fill our hearts. Father, we surrender our minds to you, firstly. Bring our minds to you, Lord. We Father, we've exalted our intellect, God. We've exalted our thinking. Lord, we've placed our perception of reality above what you see, your reality. Father, some of us, we've exalted our emotions, our hearts above what you see, your reality. And Father, this evening we surrender all of those. We surrender our hearts. We surrender our minds. We say, come and be Lord over all of us. And Father, we thank you that you do a new thing in our hearts. You don't despise the old, but you make new. Thank you that you make new. You remove addictions even, God. Addictions of self, God. And ways of how we find fulfillment, God, in ourselves and by experiences and even what people think of us. But Father, we lay it down. We lay it down before your feet, Lord, and we say, you be the Lord. Transform us tonight. There's still a couple of people I feel you need to be in front. Those of you that are in front, you just speak to God. Just deal with him. Just bring your heart before him. Begin to speak to him. He wants to meet you in that place. I don't wait for someone to pray for you or ministry that needs to happen. You just speak to God. Just be real. But don't be real about who you think you are. Be real about what he thinks you are. Allow him to say to you and trust him that he knows what he's doing. Because he is God. Some of you are going to see Jesus. You're going to see him for the first time in a long time. Who he really is. Because you've been boxing him. You've been placing him into your perceptions of who he is. And the first process is he's going to break those boxes. So right now, Holy Spirit, break those boxes. Break those boxes that we put you in, God. And the places where we limit you, Father, you're not allowed into this part of our lives. But we just surrender to you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the circumstances that you've caused us to be humble. Thank you for the circumstances that's forced us to our knees, Father. We experience it as your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We embrace your jealousy tonight. You're jealous for us, God. You want us, God, and only us. And expose every idol, Lord. We give to you our hearts as first. Going to just sing a song, but this is really a holy moment where God is dealing with us. If you need to be in front, then still come forward. Even if you're at the back, just allow God to shift our hearts. We're going to sing a song all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And allow him to shift our hearts, shift our attention, shift our focus to him and who he is. Just we are, just speak to God. Don't wait for the band to lead you. Worship is from the heart. Speaking to God is from the heart. Don't wait for an atmosphere. God is here. He's close. He's not far. Engage him. Speak with him. Speak to him like you would speak to your husband, to your wife. Speak to him. Say, God, belong to you. Work the fragrance of Christ in me.